We return to our readings in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Last time we looked at this book, we arrived at verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And we considered the ways in which false witness can be given, sometimes just by putting the wrong slant on the truth, that it can be done. And now we speak about the scorner. We notice the different characters represented here: fool, scorner, perverse, faithful, unfaithful, etc. All these precepts in the Proverbs are meant to teach us the precepts of holiness, what a holy person is and what a holy person is not. And of course it is multifaceted. Wisdom is multifaceted, and so is foolishness. So we have these various definitions of what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, so that we can search our ways, put our lives under the magnifying glass of God's word. In verse 6, we read about a scorner or a scoffer. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Here is a contrast. First of all, the negative, a scoffer. A scoffer is one who rejects truth. He's the one that echoes the voice of the serpent. When the devil came to Eve in the garden, his great question, he asked a great question, which is still being asked today by scoffers. Yea, hath God said? And in that question, he was questioning and challenging the truthfulness of the word of God, the promise of God, the warning of God. Has God said? And so we have today, attacking the true faith in the scriptures, those who say, you cannot take the word of God altogether seriously, altogether literally. Our emphasis is here, we can, and we can do no other than to take God's word literally. There's an example of a scoffer. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Here is one of the examples found in the second book of Kings, chapter 7. Second book of Kings, chapter 7. In this chapter, we read about the siege of the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the kingdom of Israel. Elisha the prophet was involved in the siege. And the siege had lasted so long that there was a severe famine in the city of Samaria. Elisha spoke some encouraging words, delivered a promise from God that soon they would be overwhelmed with abundance of all that they needed to recover their life. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. It was such a severe famine that they were even eating the dung from pigeons and from doves. They were starving. And this was a prophecy, a promise of incredible plenty. A seah of fine flour, that was a measure of fine flour, corresponding approximately, partly anyway, to a bushel. What was this? What does the scoffer say? Verse 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat it. You shall not eat of it." The scoffer, says Solomon, seeks wisdom and does not find it. In this case, the scoffer was a nobleman, an officer, on whose hand the king leaned. And he obviously did not believe what Elisha the prophet had said, because he said, "If the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Impossible." That was the language of the scoffer. And Peter reminds us in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, that in the last days there shall come scoffers. Don't be surprised if you find that there are people who look down their nose at you, who sneer and say, "You surely don't believe that old book, do you?" 2 Peter chapter 3. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your impure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Nothing has changed. You believe in something that is, as they said, as they used to say, or maybe they still do, pie in the sky. You don't, surely do not believe in this. "Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Peter goes on to say in his letter, that's exactly what they were saying in Noah's time. "Where is the rain? We don't see any rain, no clouds in the sky." They hadn't experienced the reality of rain in the days of Noah, because up to that time, just a mist went up from the earth and watered the earth. So they were scoffing at something they had not seen, they had not heard. But Noah kept warning them, "The rain is coming." And they kept saying, "Where is the rain?" Years went by, decades went by, and still no sign, no outward sign. Noah was a man of faith. He believed what God had said. He accepted the truth. We read in the book of Hebrews, he was warned by God of things that had not yet been seen. And certain it is that the second coming of Messiah in the glory of his Father with his holy angels is something we have not yet seen. But with Noah, we say it's going to happen. Just because it hasn't happened does not mean it never will. And Solomon says here in the proverb, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Why would he seek that which he didn't believe? This is the inconsistency of the scorner and of the scoffer. They say with Pilate, "What is truth?" Remember the Lord Yeshua was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. He said, "For this end I was born, for this purpose I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate's response was, "What is truth?" And without waiting for an answer, he went out to the crowd and said, "I find no fault in him." But this is the language of the scoffer. What is truth? And he doesn't wait for the answer because he doesn't expect one. He doesn't want one. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. What is the fault of the scoffer? He is bypassing the condition. In chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs and verse 17, wisdom speaks. Wisdom speaks in chapter 8 and verse 17 and says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. The scoffer, the scorner, was bypassing that condition. He didn't care for wisdom. And for him to seek after wisdom was really a futile task. David says in one of the Psalms, there be many that say, who will show us any good? And what is David's prayer when he encounters that language? He says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Bless us, Lord, and that way they will see that you are a God who bestows good. In the days of Isaiah, there were those whom Isaiah describes as pulling in sin, hauling in sin, hand over fist, committing sin greedily, challenging God to do his worst. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 19, God addresses such people. Verse 18 and 19. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, daring God's God to do his worst. That's the language of the scoffer. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. God has been warning us for a long time, said those scoffers in Isaiah's day. Well, where is all the disaster that he's been warning us about? In these days, we are days in which the Lord Yeshua spoke of. He said, there'll be days of famines, days of earthquakes, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are coming upon the earth. He told us 2,000 years ago that days would come where everything would be out of control in this world. People didn't believe it, but it's happening. We've gone past the point of no return. Dire warnings are being given to us by the experts that we've passed the point of no return, and that things will only get worse, and that they may never get better. Where are the scoffers today? They're being confuted by the very experts in this world. What is wisdom, then? The next question is, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Wisdom is rooted in the knowledge of God. May we turn to chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1 through 7. Wisdom is rooted in the knowledge of God. It is, in a sense, the indirect way of getting wisdom. Do you and I desire wisdom? The solution to our desire is not to seek wisdom itself directly, but to seek the knowledge of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. In the days of Egypt, when Joseph was ruler over all the land, when there was a great famine, the people came to Pharaoh for corn. Pharaoh said, don't look to me, go to Joseph. And they found that the way to get corn was not by going to Pharaoh directly, but by going to the one who could give it to them. And so it is with wisdom. If we want wisdom, we must go to the one who is the source of wisdom, who is God himself. And because the scoffer does not really believe in God, he finds that wisdom eludes him. It escapes him. The Lord Yeshua said in his prayer, "I thank you, O God, Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes." Wisdom eludes the scorner. Like those people who tried to find the door into the house in which Lot was living. They wearied themselves to find the door. They could not find it. They were smitten with a form of blindness. So it is with the scoffer. He's suffering from spiritual blindness, and so he may search to the rest of his days and not find knowledge and wisdom. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. And by knowledge we mean that knowledge that is derived from God. When Moses spoke about God's people, he said, "Every one of them received of thy words." In the days of our Lord Yeshua, we read about Miriam, the sister of Martha, who sat at the feet of Yeshua and heard his word. In the days of Cornelius, the centurion, we read about him in the book of Acts, when he had finally managed to locate Peter and invited him to his home. In Acts chapter 10, this is what Cornelius says to Peter in verse 33. Acts 10, verse 33. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." That is the right spirit. We're all here, all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's the language of the one who desires to know God's word. Knowledge is easy to him who understands. The one who understands is the believer. There are two things, two basic things that summarize a true child of God. He believes. He obeys. Those two things sum up the whole challenge of Scripture. Do you want to know if you are a child of God? These two basic essentials must exist in you. You must believe God. You must obey God. That's where Adam and Eve fell. They didn't believe God. They didn't obey God. But this is the language, this is the hallmark of every true believer. Knowledge is easy to him who understands. The Lord spoke about him who understands like this: "If any man wills to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." See the condition? Willing to do the will, willing to be willing. Willing to do the will of God. Under those conditions, you will know. Also, understanding. The believer understands things which the scoffer does not. By faith, says the scripture, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which appear were not made by things which appear. The invisible is the source of the visible. Things which are made were not made by things which appear. Moses persevered in his faith because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Knowledge is obvious. It is easy to him who understands. And therefore, in verse 7, the Bible says, "Don't waste your time with someone who's only out for a clever argument, who's not at all interested in the truth. Don't waste your time with such people. There are some people who want to know. There are others who don't want to know. And when they make it very clear that all they are trying to do is to trip you up and to make fun of the word of God, says the Lord Yeshua, do not give that which is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Here it is put in verse 7 like this. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Depart, quit, leave the presence. Paul, or Shaul, when he was in Athens, was invited up to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus. The Stoics and the Epicureans, philosophers, Greek philosophers, great, who had a great name, invited him to tell them about what he was trying to preach. Shaul, when he got to Athens, found the city wholly given to idolatry. So he began to preach in the synagogue that was in Athens. And he also took his opportunity to preach in the open air. You notice in both cases, he used legitimate avenues of approach. It was legitimate to speak in the synagogue to his fellow Jews. And it was the custom, if anyone had anything to say or anything new to teach, to proclaim it in the open air. So he took his opportunity, in keeping with the custom of the day. They invited him up. They said, certain strange things have come to our ears. We want to know what it is you are saying. So Shaul preached to them about our Lord Yeshua, about God the great creator, of whose creatures we all are, and how through ignorance the nations have turned away from the worship of the true God to the worship of idols. He said, I perceive that in all things you are most religious. Him whom you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. Theoagnosto, the unknown God, I proclaim him to you. He said, God commands all men to repent of their ignorance and to return to the true worship of God. And there's a day of judgment coming when he will judge us for our belief or our unbelief. And the guarantee of that day of judgment is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. When they heard about the resurrection, they mocked. Some of them were ready to hear further words, but when Shaul found that the majority of them were only scoffing, we read about him, he departed from them. He didn't go back for a return match. He gave them a chance. He saw they were not disposed at all to hear the truth, and therefore he departed from them. The lips of knowledge were conspicuous by their absence in these people. The lips of knowledge refer to the fact that what people say with their lips comes from their hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, says the Lord Yeshua. And therefore we are told that we are not to let any corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. There were those who said, we will hear thee again concerning this matter. There was Dionysius, the Areopagite. There was a woman called Damaris. And there were some others also who half believed, who followed him, who wanted to learn more. For those he had more to say. But for the rest, he quit their company. Verse 8, our last verse for this morning. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. What is a prudent man? It's someone who is spiritually discreet, who has within him or her the fear of God. And his wisdom is that guiding principle that guides him through life. The guiding principle of wisdom. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not reproach, and it shall be given him. So we may ask for wisdom, but we have to go to the source. We have to go to God, who alone gives it. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 8. This is one of the verses of scripture that we have put into song. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. That's the prayer of David, and that's the prayer that you and I can pray. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. A desire for spiritual insight, for understanding. Be not unwise, says the scripture, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When Job was suffering grievously, he turned to God and said, show me why it is that you are contending with me like this. Show me why it is that you are treating me like this. And God did answer him. God came to him in a whirlwind and asked him certain questions in which were embodied the answers that he sought. If we look at Job chapter 40, Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And it was then that Job recognized that he was there were certain things that God never could explain to him, that he would never understand. So he says in verse 3 to 5, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. God had been asking Job a number of questions. Do you know this? Can you do this? And when Job recognized the limits of his knowledge and of his ability, he capitulated and he gave in to God. He said, I repent of all the blame I have laid at your door. I don't understand what has been happening to me, but I am convinced now that you are the only wise God and that you have a reason for everything. He recognized, just as David did and others, that there are certain things that are beyond us. Who has been the Lord's counselor? Who can instruct the Lord, says the scripture? There are some reasons that are beyond us. There are some reasons that are disclosed to us, and some that are not. Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, God says, concerning the work of my hands, command me. In other words, you may claim certain promises of mine, and I will answer you and fulfill my promises. But there are others that are difficult to understand. When the Lord Yeshua was in the upper room washing his disciples' feet at the Seder, the Passover meal, when he came to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." It's found in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verses 6 and 7. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Yeshua answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And that's what God says to us when we are troubled, perplexed, bemused, altogether at a standstill, at wit's end corner. We don't understand what's happening to us, what God is doing to us. God says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And these little words, "after this," are a bidding to be patient for God's time. Maybe in this life, maybe not until the next life, we will have the answers to all our questions. What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So some reasons are disclosed. God discloses some reasons. Others, not yet. He says also in this verse, I think it's in verse 13, in chapter 13, no, it's not here. In his discourse in the upper room, he said, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." He left his instruction for later. So the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, to recognize that sometimes God's ways are beyond him, and to wait until God is pleased to provide the answer. But on the contrast here, by contrast, "But the folly of fools is deceit." That is to say, the guiding principle of the senseless person is treachery and is deceit. In Jeremiah chapter 9, God speaks about the deceit of the unbelievers amongst his people. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4 through 6. "Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord." There is what Solomon means, the folly of fools' deceit. It is their foolishness to be deceitful. A deceitful person only ends up by being his own victim, says the book of Proverbs. Well, there we have to leave it. God willing, we'll come back to the following verses and so on.